Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Today, Lord willing, we come to the end of the first half of the book of Romans. I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have. What a blessing to go through this book again. Somebody once said that salvation is a gift of God, but not always assurance. We receive the gift of salvation, but sometimes we don't feel too sure. But I think it's a good thing when we do. In 1 John, it says, "This is the testimony that God has given unto us, eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son of God has the life. He who doesn't have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may sort of, kind of, maybe hope." No, that you may know that you have eternal life. We've come to this eighth chapter of the book of Romans and all about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how being in Christ Jesus, there's now no condemnation because we are now walking according to the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we're putting to death the deeds of the body and we're led by the Spirit. We have this great hope before us and it's the Spirit who's the one who helps us even as we're praying because He's searching the heart. He knows the mind of the Spirit. God does. And so He intercedes for us. And then we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then last week we saw this golden chain that those whom God foreknew He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And God did it all. And in the mind of God, it's all done, even though we haven't experienced all of it yet. So today we're talking about our assurance, and we have several questions and a certainty. How do you like the way it starts, verse 31? What shall we say to these things? I guess the first thing that comes to mind is, what are these things? Well, what we shared with you last week, the golden chain of salvation, or the week before about knowing that all things work together for good, or perhaps all the way back to chapter 8, verse 1, and all this ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or maybe all the way back to chapter 1, verse 16, when He began to state the theme of the whole book. These wonderful, great truths that we've gone over these several months. What shall we say to these things? And here's His comment. If God is for us, who can be against us? Get it? If God is for us, who can be against us? The apostle is answering a question. Here's the first question he's answering. Is there any conceivable power that can prevent our arriving at that ultimate glorification that He just talked about? Any power in the universe that can keep us from being glorified if this is the plan of God, you see? So what do we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No, but Pastor says if. Yes, but this is what we call in the Greek the if of certainty. Okay? You could translate it, since God is for us, who can be against us? We do not underestimate the power of the enemy, but surely don't underestimate the power of God, which is so much greater, infinitely greater. In fact, any power, that any authority Satan has is delegated and allowed by God. And it says, if God is for us, talking about believers here, if God is for us. I mean, he's the one who made us believers. He's the one who began the good work. He's the one who provides all things for us. Look what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever you need. God is taking care of it. He's granted it to you. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. By which he has granted to us, what has he granted to us? His precious and very great promises. He's given us all these promises. Why? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa! I can become a partaker in the divine nature? Yes, you do as a believer. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Don't you want to cry out with David? In Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? God is for you. Who can be against you? Well, what God are we talking about? The God who's described in Isaiah chapter 40 like this. In verses 12 through 15. Oh, I remember preaching on this. It was just such a joy. Isaiah 40 verses 12 to 15. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? What man shows him his counsel? Who did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Answer, no one. Behold, it says, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Pretty valuable, right? They are accounted as the dust on the scales. I'm sure when you weigh yourself, you make sure all the dust is off, right? And behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. This is the God we're talking about. This is the God, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And God is for us. We might put it this way, if God is for us, who cares who's against us? It doesn't matter. God is at work. And he is the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, the God over all things. Well, then we come to verse 32, and there's another question. You know, it's amazing how people can keep coming up with questions. Oh, but what about this? Oh, what about that? What about this? I'm not sure. I want assurance, but I don't know. Well, God's willing to answer the questions, you see. And so here's the second question. And it's answered in verse 32. It says, really, here's the thought. Is there any danger that God's love to us may undergo a change or be diminished? I mean, perish the thought. What if God just stopped loving me? Is that possible? Okay, well, let's notice what it says here. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Some translate it freely. That's the same idea. Freely, he graciously. It's all of his grace. Paul's giving us an argument here from the greater to the lesser. If God has already done the greater, will he not do the lesser? We might be reminded of chapter 5. He argued the same way. And starting in verse 8, it says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Or starting in verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we're reconciled, we're saved by his life." Again, if he did the greater, he's going to do the lesser. He's going to take care of us. It says here that he was given up for us all. He was delivered up for us all. I'd like to read a few passages of scripture related to that. First, the one is in Isaiah chapter 53, familiar passage again, verses 6 and 7. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a sheep that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Back in verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions." Verse 4, "Surely he's borne our griefs." Again, our, for us. We who are believers, God has done all of this. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, with wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." And they talked about how you killed him. But he's delivered up by God. He's delivered up on our behalf. This was often spoken of by the apostles in chapter 4. Verse 26, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." The predetermined plan of God delivered Jesus Christ up for us all. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These are all just simple truths reminding us of these same things. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." Wow. Delivered up for us. By the way, what God has done guarantees what God will do. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Generously give us all things." Who died on that cross? It wasn't just a mere man. It wasn't just a human martyr. It was God in human flesh. Think about that. And if he's willing to do that, will he not take care of anything else that's minor by comparison? That's the argument here. It says he didn't spare his own son. Now, we like to think of Abraham. Abraham did not spare his own son, but God spared Abraham's son. But God didn't spare his own son. And his own son died in our place. Christ went through everything that was essential for our salvation. It says that God gave him up. God delivered him up. This is the greater thing. This is the mystery of the atonement. In chapter 4 of Romans, verse 25, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and then raised for our justification." Delivered up. He bore the full wrath of God on our behalf. All of our sin was put upon him. He was cursed by God for our sake. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all," all of us as believers, on our behalf, instead of us. We who were dead in sin. We who were the children of wrath. We who deserved nothing. He died in our place. But you can almost hear someone saying again, well, yes, but what if I sin again? Will He keep loving me? He did make you His child, did He not? You never lose His fatherhood once you're a believer. If you have a child, naturally by birth, that's your child. You really can never say, that's not my child. That's your child, period, forever. That's the one God gave you, no matter what happens. You may be separated from them in some way, but they're still your child. Okay? We may go through struggles and difficulties. We may sin, but God is still our Father. He cannot be separated from Him. Here's how Lloyd-Jones put it. He said, you had fallen into sin much more while you were an enemy and an alien and a rebel, but God sent His Son to die for you even then. Can He possibly reject you now? No. When you consider all the sins that you committed before you became a Christian, you think another one now is going to turn God away from you? He's put His love upon you. He's going to save you. Praise be to God. Well, then we come to verses 33 and 34. Here's another real question that might come up. Well, what about if someone else or something else finally convicts us of sin and brings us to a final condemnation? Is that a possibility? You know, people are always looking for, oh, what about this? Well, what about this? Could someone else condemn us? Look at verse 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, we might say, well, the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself. Right. What does that matter? Let's continue. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but God is the one who declares us righteous. Who is greater? Well, there's no contest. God is greater. God controls the devil. He allows them to come and make these foolish charges. So even Satan, nobody else would even measure up to that. No one can bring a charge against us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified, completed past action, acquitted by God and declared to be righteous by Him, therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be experiencing. But then someone might say, well, yeah, well, God justifies, but what about Jesus? What if He loses His love for us? What would that happen? Well, let's look and see what he says here. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. We might add again, more than that, who is at the right hand of God. More than that, who indeed is interceding for us. Can you possibly think that Christ would condemn you after He's doing all this for you? Impossible. Christ died. That's the crucifixion. Christ received the condemnation due our sins. God's justice is now fully satisfied in Christ. But Paul goes on and says, but more than that, Christ was also raised, which is a reminder that God's justice was satisfied because He's raised for our justification, it says there in Romans 4:25. So the importance of the resurrection. But then it goes on even more. It says, and Jesus is also at the right hand of God. That means that He's ascended into heaven. God's welcomed Him home for the work that He did. His work of salvation was completed. It was a perfect work. How could anyone bring a charge? Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, starting in verse 23, it says, "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently," listen to this, "consequently, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Don't you love that? Jesus Christ always lives to make intercession for us. Some of us keep him pretty busy too. Oh, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Don't you love to sing that? It's true. Oh, the glory of it all, the glory of the cross, what Christ has done. And now he's living just to make intercession for us. He ever lives to do that. Constantly, day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. Every time you sin, he's interceded for you. Who could bring a charge against God's elect? Nothing can finally convict us. Nothing can bring us into condemnation because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Meditate on these thoughts. Memorize these 9 verses. Think through them and realize how true they are. That you can have this assurance in your life that there's no one greater than God that can bring any kind of condemnation against you. But still there's questions. But. May we not falter or fail because of our own weakness and thus be separated from Christ? I mean, I'm pretty weak. And I'm afraid I fail every day. Will that separate me from the love of Christ? We go to verse 35. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, how about tribulation? Boy, can tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Well, it might separate us from our love for Christ for a while. It might cause us to struggle. But it doesn't separate us from his love. Tribulations are no fun. I shared with you last week how I just bought a truck and it seemed to be having trouble. And I'm going, oh no, now what have I done? Well, all it was a loose spark plug. And when it got tightened, everything's well. Hallelujah. So, you know, don't be afraid. Just trust God. All things are going to work together for good. And they did. You know, that's what we have to do with everything. In any tribulation that comes our way, we might think, oh, this is a big thing. Not to God. He can't separate us from his love. Well, what about distress? Oh, I've got this distress. This distressing situation. I'm so distressed. Can't separate us. What about persecution? Persecution can be pretty bad. Actually, persecution might get you to be with the Lord sooner than later. All right? But it can't separate you from the love of Christ. Neither can famine. Even in the midst of a famine, and you're struggling and it's difficult, doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean Christ doesn't love you. Same thing with nakedness. You don't even have anything to wear. Or you're in danger of something, or the sword comes, there's a warfare, and you're in grave danger, that does not separate you from the love of Christ. And then he quotes the Old Testament scripture to remind us that the Christian life can be very difficult. And usually is. And don't expect that there will be no hardship or difficulty for you just because you are a Christian. He says, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Oh, don't you love that? Ah, the Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep. Prepared for the slaughter. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm not a dumb sheep. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. But even if you're slaughtered, it doesn't separate you from Christ and his love for you. It just takes you home earlier. Nothing, none of these things. So verse 37, he just comes to this conclusion. No, no, no. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not conquerors by ourselves. Take note of that. We might even say, I can do all things. But you better hurry and add, through Christ who strengthens me. Because I can't do all things otherwise. It says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. I would have thought that he would say, no, in all these things we are conquerors. I would encourage you, we're conquerors. Somebody says. No, he says, in all these things, we're actually more than conquerors. What is that? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You're going to enjoy the spoils as well. God's going to bless you. In the midst of any trial or difficulty, you can still have the joy of the Lord. Don't forfeit it. What's that song we sing? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because what? We do not carry everything to God in prayer. By the way, you know, prayer is our life. That's one thing I've never heard anyone say, I prayed too much. Because after all, you're supposed to pray without ceasing. You're supposed to pray all the time. You're supposed to be in constant communion and conversation with the Lord, having your focus on him, so that something happens, you're talking to him about it. You're trusting in him about it. You might get to the point that you're like Charles Spurgeon, where he was in such agony and pain from gout that he cried to God like a little baby. And he said, Lord, I'm your child. I wouldn't treat my child like this. Please bring some relief. And God brought some relief. But he still had a lot of suffering. God's always there, even in the midst of the suffering. God's there in the midst of the fiery furnace, is he not? Yes, he is. God is there, although no one saw it. In the lion's den. But Daniel told about it. God sent his angel down to close their mouths. The Lord's always with us. He's puts his promise. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes we might say, Lord, where are you? That's not biblical. The biblical is, Adam, where are you? The problem isn't with God, it's with us. Adam was hiding there in the Garden of Eden. We hide away from God and we say, God, where are you? And God's like answering, I've been here the whole time. Why haven't you been looking to me? Why aren't you trusting me? Why aren't you obeying me? There's the problem. So may we falter and fail? Yes, we may falter and fail, but God's there. God never said it was going to be easy. That quote in verse 36 is a reminder that life can be very difficult. And by the way, the way we be conquerors is because he loved us, not because we loved him. Because we fail all the time. But he never fails. Well, why are there so many trials? Because as he helps us to be overcomers, we can glory in Christ. So we come to the last two verses. And the apostle says, "For I am sure, I am certain, I am fully persuaded." Here is a certainty for us. I am sure, and we go to the very end, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing! What kind of things can you think about? Any possibilities? How about death? Whoa, death. Oh. Are you afraid to die? We're all afraid to die a little bit. We who through fear of death are lifelong. It talks about in Hebrews. Yeah, we tend to fear death, but then we learn that we don't have anything to fear in death. We don't have to be afraid of death. For the Christian, oh, by the way, death is no problem. Actually, it's the dying is the problem. Dying is the pain. Death, you're just gone. Okay? And death has been conquered. Death is a defeated foe. And when we die as believers, we just go to be in the presence of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said about his church, about believers? He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against them." What are the gates of hell? Well, hell was the place where people went when they died in the Old Testament. Believers and unbelievers. There was a good part and a bad part, but they all went there. But when Christ came and his church, it cannot be held there. So when we die, we don't go there. What does it say? To be absent from the body is to be in hell, in Hades? No. We don't go to any waiting place. We go to be with the Lord. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of God. Praise God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I am sure. I have become convinced and persuaded through a process of thinking this through and have come to this settled conclusion. Now, what is Paul sure about? Well, I'll tell you what he's not sure about. He's not sure that his circumstances were going to improve. Ouch. But that's my hope. I hope that things will get a little better. There's no promise of that. There really isn't. You may just have to endure hardship all your life long. We've talked to people that are like that. "He giveth more grace," a wonderful hymn by Annie Johnson Flint, who was struck with disease in her early adulthood and was basically confined to her room and her bed the rest of her life. How do you do that? I don't know. God hadn't called me to that yet. He may someday. He may not. You say, well, I hope he doesn't call me to that. Let me tell you something. This is a very simple truth. So important. The only proper place to be, the only joyful place to be, the only safe place to be is in the perfect will of God, no matter what it is for you. And the most dangerous place to be, ask Jonah, is to rebel against what God has called you to do. We used to sing that old song, "There's joy in serving Jesus." It doesn't matter where it's at. You know, one of the most joyful saints was John Payton. Read his biography and see what he went through. Whew! Wow! What struggle, what difficulty. Facing death. Talk about facing death. You thought the Apostle Paul faced death. This guy was facing cannibals. And yet God was taking care of him. Here's what Paul's sure about. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Praise be to God. It's all about God's love, you see. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Have you believed? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to save you from your sin? If so, this is all true. That God is for you and no one can be against you. And God has declared you righteous in His sight and no one can condemn you. And nothing can separate you from His love. And no matter what it is, it cannot separate you from His love. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Find your joy in the midst of the suffering and the difficulty because He's there with you. And may God's blessing be upon you. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Your amazing love. If it was all about what our love was for You, O Father, who could stand? We can't stand by ourselves. But it's all of Your grace. And it's because You have put Your love on us and kept it there. And we praise and thank You for that. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon these truths. Help them to take hold of our soul and encourage us in our mind to think them no matter what's going on in our lives. And may we sing praise and glory to Your wonderful name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.